Okay, we are following through Mark's Gospel, and because of that, we happen to be in Mark chapter 16 this morning. And last time we spent the whole time going into why many modern translations lead people up the garden path by saying in their footnotes that verses 9 to 20 of Mark chapter 16 are omitted in the oldest and best and original manuscripts. And if you weren't here last week, you need to get on our website and see what we talked about. If it's not up online yet, it should be very soon. Because you need to know, if you're going to study God's word, you need to know those things. And believe it or not, those footnotes are written by people who have a desire to see the word of God corrupted and made of no effect by causing confusion among its readers. Now, in real terms, what all that means is, if you've got a King James Bible, read it. Everybody's saying that we need more translations, more modern translations, but we have at least 200 modern translations since the King James was written, and we have the most corrupt society the world has ever seen. People need to repent and get back to their Bibles. That's what they need to do. And it's got nothing to do with translations so much. I just encourage you to read the translations you're going to live by. Because if you're reading a modern version and living by it, you're much better off than reading the King James Bible and then living a compromised lifestyle and doing whatever you want to do. Read the Bible you love and the Bible that you're looking for Jesus in, and live by that. Of course, there are some people who are so fanatical about all this that they won't even pick up another translation. Speaking personally, as I said, I have convictions. I'm very happy with the old KJV, but you know, I like the way it's put across. I like the way it's written. And I think God not only inspired, but he also preserved his word. The fact is, there are 7,000 differences between the Codex Sinaiticus and the King James Received text, Textus Receptus. And there are 9,000 differences between the Codex Sinaiticus and the Codex Vaticanus. And those are the two that they tell us are the oldest and best, and the two that the modern translations come from. But as we saw in our Tuesday night Bible study only this week, Jesus said, when you sow seed, it brings forth fruit. He said, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. And when you trace the family of manuscripts used for the King James Bible, you'll find that all the major revivals through the history of the church, from the Waldensians to John Huss to Wycliffe, Whitfield, Spurgeon, Moody, and Billy Graham in his heyday, there has been fruit produced by the King James Bible all over the world. If you trace the Alexandrinus and the Vaticanus and the Sinaiticus, you produce something different. I think you can figure that out by yourself. Anyway, now that we're done with the most authoritative manuscripts in the Word, here we are in chapter 16 of Mark's Gospel. So let's read the Bible, shall we? Verses 1, 2, and 3, which we went actually through last time, of chapter 16 said this, verses 1, 2, and 3 said, and when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came to the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? So again, the wording there is that they continued to say all the way there, who's going to roll the stone away for us? And as we saw last time we were in Mark, they were worrying about something that wasn't there. And isn't that what most worriers do? Worry about something that hasn't happened yet, that might happen, that might not even be there? And then verse 4 says this, and when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were afraid. Now, it says they were afraid, but it's not of a young man. It's of angels, because the other Gospels tell us that this was an angel that was sitting there, and he was glistening. And he said to them, "Be not afraid. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. Behold the place where they laid him." And evidently the wrappings that he was kind of cocooned in are folded, and the wrappings that were around his head were folded up neatly. And I love this, you know. Jesus made the bed before he left. He folds it up and he kind of tidies up before he goes. And look, I want to tell you something. Whatever translation you read, you have to understand this. There are thousands of manuscripts that give us the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Thousands of them. But if you go to university and you study the life of Plato, they will tell you everything about Plato you ever wanted to know, like they were experts at it. But the closest manuscript we have about him is about 1,300 years after Plato lived. And they'll kind of tell you what kind of car he drove, what girls he liked, what favourite television show was. And, you know, I mean, that's taking it and running with it, perhaps. But they'll tell you all about all that kind of stuff like it was just yesterday. And yet we have thousands of manuscripts written from the 4th to the 10th century telling us that Jesus Christ lived, died, and rose from the dead. And in fact, it gets even better than that, because some of the New Testament Dead Sea Scrolls are from as early as what they call the eyewitness period, 30 to 70 AD. Jesus Christ and his life and resurrection, death and resurrection, are the most historically documented fact in human history. But they don't want to tell you that, because people don't like that. Because if Jesus really died and rose again, and he really is who he says he is, that means some pretty startling things. For one, it means accountability. It means people just can't live the way they want to live. It means they can't have their own morals and get away with it. They can't have their own rules and get away with it. They can't make it up as they go along and get away with it. And if he is who he said he was and he rose from the dead, he's also coming back, just as he said. The angel said, "He is not here, he's risen." And so far, I'd say that Jesus' track record is pretty good, you know? Everything he said has happened so far. I mean, if somebody tells you, "I'm going to be dead for 3 days, then I'm going to rise again," and he does that, that's the kind of person you want to listen to, right? He told us that the temple would be destroyed in 70 AD and not one stone would be left upon another. And the Roman soldiers prized every single stone apart to get at the gold that had melted there. He told us that the Jews would be scattered all over the world and then regathered again in the last days right before his return. And in 1948, a nation is reborn. And that was a miraculous thing. How many Babylonians do you know? How many Assyrians do you know? But the Jews, after 2,000 years, come back and take up their land again. Remarkable. He said that Europe would come to be one of the most prolific powers in the world. And he said that the Antichrist is going to come on the scene. All of the things he said are coming about just as he said they would. But not only that, Paul remarkably tells us in Philippians 3:21 that he will fashion our bodies like unto his glorious body in the resurrection. And I don't know about you, but I'm kind of looking forward to that, you know. Those of you who are over 40 years old, you know, you've probably noticed that you're getting up in the morning kind of slower than you used to, right? And your knees are starting to just maybe creak a little bit. And maybe the hips are starting to hurt sometimes. And your back, you know, depending on what you're doing. Maybe you're always cleaning your glasses. You know, how do they get that dirty anyway? I mean, and then when somebody tries to answer that question for you, you can't hear them properly, right? Maybe your teeth are starting to break down, which is a pretty good thing, really, because you're gaining weight anyway, you know. I guess God's got everything timed perfectly, hasn't he? But, you know, there won't be any of that stuff in the resurrection. No cancer, no sickness. And look, if you're here this morning, do you believe that Jesus has risen from the dead? Because that is the question. Do you believe that Jesus has risen from the dead? I mean, it's the center of everything that's going on. You know, Buddha is in a pot somewhere in a temple. And Muhammad's in a tomb. Confucius is in his tomb. All those guys are in their tombs, but there's an empty tomb in Jerusalem. You know, every time I do a funeral and stand next to a coffin and the family is there, I think, you know, this is the common denominator. Because when that happens, you stop thinking about the FA Cup and the Six Nations. You stop thinking about your car payments and your mortgage. It doesn't matter if you're Labour or Conservative or any of the others, because all of those things, you know, for all of them, it is the common denominator in human life. When you stand there by a coffin, the only question that matters is Jesus Christ risen from the dead? Did somebody actually lay in the tomb for 3 days and come back to life again? It's the only thing that matters. And it is attested to and documented more than anything else we have around us. And you and I and everybody needs to process that. And I pray that God's Spirit is touching you and ministering to you as we go through this morning. The angel says, he's risen. He's not here. Look where he was laid. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goes before you into Galilee. There shall you see him as he said to you. You know, it's quite remarkable, isn't it? This is an angel talking. And he says, go tell his disciples and Peter. He's the one who said, you can count on me, Lord. You know, all the rest of these guys, they might go astray, but you can count on me. Whatever they do, you can count on me, Lord. And then he goes and chops somebody's ear off. I mean, he was serious. And then he ends up denying Jesus 3 times in one night. And he ends up, if you understand the language, pronouncing an anathema upon himself. He says, if I know that guy, let me be eternally damned. And no sooner does he say it, he hears cock-a-doodle-oo. And it says their eyes met. And Peter runs out into the night weeping. And now he's hearing rumours. Mary Magdalene. The two guys on the road to Emmaus. Hey, Jesus is risen. The tomb's empty. Peter and John, they run to the tomb. John beats him there because he's younger, but he stops outside because he doesn't want to be defiled because it's Passover. And then Peter gets there and he just goes straight in and Jesus is not there. And he's been hearing all these rumours. And now he's thinking, man, my name must be mud. But now the women come, not just Mary Magdalene. They say, well, we saw an angel at the tomb when we got there. And he said, go and tell you guys that he's risen. And oh yeah, Peter, the angel said to tell you too. And obviously, as Peter's relating all this to John Mark, and he's recording these things for us, writing it down, which is what we're reading this morning, this is glued on Peter's mind. You know, and I think when Peter heard that, he must have almost had a heart attack. You see, because what that means is that when an angel was leaving the throne of God, God sent an angel and said, go and scare those Roman soldiers away and roll that stone away and go tell his disciples that he's risen. And then as the angel's about to leave, God Almighty on the throne says, oh yeah, tell Peter too. And he did that because he loved Peter. You see, heaven was concerned about one man that had denied Jesus. And you know what? Heaven is still concerned about one man or one woman. If you're listening to this and you've denied him, it doesn't mean that you're outside of his love. It means you're the one that he would send a message to from heaven. And it means that he loves you. And he wants to lift the guilt. He wants to take away the guilt from your life. He wants to take it away like it's never been there. Of course, you can listen to Satan if you want to, and he'll tell you that God doesn't love you and that he's through with you and he hasn't got anything for you. But the angel from God's throne says, oh yeah, tell the denier too. And they went out quickly, it says, and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. At this particular point in time, they didn't say anything to anybody because they were afraid. Now, when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. Imagine that. Mary Magdalene. We don't really know what she was like. People always assume that Mary Magdalene was immoral. I don't know. I don't know what seven devils do. I imagine she was into all kinds of things. But she was tormented and he had set her free. And she loved him. And she comes to the tomb and it's empty. The other women leave, but she stands there weeping. And Jesus comes up behind her and he says, woman, why do you weep? Why do you weep? And she, supposing him to be the gardener, says, they've taken away my Lord. If you show me where they've laid him, I'll take his body away. And she's ready to carry away a corpse by herself. And then Jesus, I imagine almost with a chuckle, says, Mary. Now, there were lots of Marys, weren't there? Mary, the mother of James the Less. Mary, Jesus' earthly mother. Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. And this Mary. He must have had a different way of saying Mary to each one of them. You know, Mary, 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 Mary. Jesus must have spoken to this Mary in a certain way because all he has to do is say it and she knows. She knows. After all, he did say, my sheep know my voice. I know them by name. She doesn't recognize him by sight because he's chosen to hide himself. But she hears his voice and she knows straight away that it's him. Mary. And she turns around and says, Rabboni. And she dives on him. He has to say, Mary, let go. I think she's saying, you got away from me once, you're not going to do it again, you know. But Jesus says, Mary, I haven't ascended yet. And look, he appeared first to Mary. And I think that's interesting, you know. I mean, who would you appear to first if you were Jesus? I mean, the A apostles? The B apostles? The C apostles? Who would you have appeared to first? You know, I was thinking about this. I think maybe I'd have gone to Pontius Pilate. You know, I troubled him a little bit, you know. I think I'd have gone there first. You know, I think I'd kind of appeared in his bedroom and said, wash your hands of the whole thing, huh? You should have listened to your wife. I gave her a dream. How about the soldiers that were beating him and spitting upon him? Maybe if it was me, I'd have kind of enjoyed going up to one of them as they were sleeping, you know, and slapping one of them around the face and see how they liked it. You know, staying invisible but going wham, you know, and saying, come on, prophesy, who hit you? Because that's what they did to Jesus, wasn't it? You know, that's why I need a saviour, right? Yeah, isn't it remarkable? The first thing he does is he goes to Mary Magdalene. And, you know, as we look at Jesus on resurrection morning, you have to understand he's excited. This is what he'd longed for. Because this was the plan of the ages. He's risen from the dead. It is finished. Tetelestai, the price has been paid. And he goes to Mary Magdalene. Her heart has been broken. And he reveals himself. He goes to the two men on the road to Emmaus. And they said, we had hoped, past tense, we had hoped that he was the one who would have redeemed Israel. He goes to the hopeless and gathers them. It tells us that he went and found Peter alone somewhere. Imagine that. I mean, Peter must have said, I didn't know. I didn't know. And Jesus said, Shalom, peace. No doubt he showed him his hands and his feet and said, Peter, this is what it was all about. I paid for you. We know that because Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of the dead. So he goes to the denier that morning and gathers him. He goes to the disciples. It says they were gathered together for fear. So he goes and reveals himself to the fearful. And gathers them. Thomas shows up and the rest of the apostles are saying, Jesus is risen. He's appeared to Peter and the other guys and he was here too. We all saw him. Thomas says, don't give me that. Don't give me that. I'm not going to believe unless I put my finger in his hands and thrust my hand into his side. See, Thomas wasn't there. That's why you should be here every week, because you never know what Jesus is going to do. Thomas was away that Sunday and he missed Jesus appearing to them. But a week later, Jesus appears in their midst again. And what does he say? Thomas, behold the holes in my hands. Put your finger here and thrust your hand into my side. Do you know what that tells us? It tells us that Jesus was listening to their conversation. Even though they couldn't see him, they didn't know that he was there. He was there and he heard what Thomas said. And he comes a week later and he says, okay, here it is, Thomas. This is the proof you wanted, isn't it? Now, he doesn't say to Thomas, you wouldn't believe, would you? You know what they're going to call you throughout all of church history? Doubting Thomas, yeah, that's right. Well, it serves you right. Now, he doesn't say that, does he? He doesn't do that. What he does is he goes around gathering people to himself. He goes to people who are brokenhearted, like Mary Magdalene. He goes to people who have lost all hope, like the two men on the road to Emmaus, and gathers them. He goes to those who have denied him, like Peter. And he goes to people like Thomas who have doubts and find it difficult to believe. And he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I know that to be true because he came to me, and I hope that you know that to be true as well. Let's bow our hearts to pray. Father God, we thank you for your word to us today. Father, may it speak to our hearts. Father, so many times in Scripture you talk about the fact that it's a matter of the heart. So, Father, we pray that you will just speak to our hearts this morning. Give us the heart, the desire to be ministers for you every day in every way. And, Father, as we so often say, we come to you now. We just pray that you will open doors for us this week, that we might be able to minister to those around us, to those we come into contact with. And Father, may it not just be by the things we say, but by the way we live our lives. And Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. And all the people said, Amen. God bless you.